And so far, no television stations have been shut down. I was going to try and get a permit to see if we couldn't do a fire up here. And I talked to the guy who's the campus manager, and I said, you know who we could call about that? He said, you know, Brother Steve, he goes, it's been so windy up there, and it's so dry. He goes, even in the concrete, I wouldn't want to take a chance. And I was like, yeah. I said, since we haven't shut anything down yet, I guess we don't want to burn the mountain down and have that be the, you know, the next thing we're remembered for. So anyhow, so far so good. Everything's been going pretty good. Good time of just relaxing and fellowshipping with one another. And then a little message today, a little more food and fellowship. And then coming back tonight with gathering as many that are coming to just dance and worship and celebrate and praise the Lord. That's what this whole season's about. This is what we want to do. We're practicing. We talk about the feast. I'm going to talk about today how these are a rehearsal and what that rehearsal is. And so if we rehearse joy, then joy will become our life. So it is whatever you rehearse. If you're around people that are negative, they will infect you. They will. And if they are having an influence on you and your joy is not having an influence on them, then you got to pull away. Can I get that other row so I can see? Is my goggles. Row two, I guess it is. But I don't know. Maybe I should. Yeah, that's good. No. Yeah, they're not on. Yeah. So anyhow, we're going to talk about that. And so I'm just looking forward to our time. And just, it's been a busy and crazy couple weeks, just not in a bad way. Some aspects of it have been. But at the same time, I've just kind of learned to roll through a lot of things and go, oh, well. But just kind of setting all this stuff up and getting these all things together, it's part of it. So it's a very busy time. That's why the priests were allowed to break the Sabbath, because they had to work their tails in off to get everything together. So what we're doing today, we're going to talk about the fall feast, and I've been talking about this for a few weeks, and how they are a rehearsal and a foreshadow, I think, of how prophecy will play out whenever that plays out. And could you put that one slide up? You know, we've talked about to this point, this is my rough estimate of different things that I think are still yet to come. And the last two things to talk about are the fall feast and then the wedding ceremony we will do in a couple weeks. So we're going to talk about I'm going to talk a little bit today about how the spring feast, and we all are very familiar with this as far as having a fulfillment. And how the things that Yeshua did when he came the first time, and how the fall feast have this wonderful picture of what I think is going to happen in the end times. And so we're going to talk about those, and then we're also going to talk about the wedding ceremony in the future, how that still is yet to be played out. So all of those things have either partially played out, and are going to play out again, or, like using the wedding ceremony as one example, is the bride took the cup. And that means they are now the bride. And one day the groom will come back for the bride. That's the short version of the wedding ceremony. But we'll talk about how much of that is played out in the scriptures. But today we're going to lay out how we've seen the spring fulfillment of the feast and now how we're waiting for the fall fulfillment to come and what that may or may not look like. All right? Okay. Glasses. So I say it this way. If the spring feast had fulfillments at Yeshua's first coming, then it makes sense that this would be true for the fall feast and his return. I think they are a foreshadow and a picture. It's not an absolute, but I think it's a probability. And the reason I think it's a probability is patterns. If you see a pattern in something, just like we've talked about with parallel fulfillments of things, if you see a pattern in Scripture, what you cannot do, and unfortunately this is what a lot of modern church has done, is they'll read an entire psalm or proverb or something in the scriptures, and they'll read it, and they'll see, and they'll go through this whole thing, and there's no relevance to the verse 10. And verse 10 is, oh, this is what verse 10 means. Well, no, you missed the flow. There was a pattern leading up to verse 10. You're not allowed to take verse 10 and then cut it out of Isaiah, transplant it into Matthew, and say, now I have a doctrine. So there's a pattern. And so I see a pattern that in how the Springfield feast had something happen, then it would make sense to me that something similar is going to happen in the fall. For those unfamiliar, we see in the spring that Yeshua was a picture of being taken out of Exodus. So the children of Israel taken out of Egypt in the Exodus. So they left Egypt, went through the waters, went through the promised land, and God delivered them from the place of slavery. It happened on Passover. This date in Passover is so significant that the rabbis point to ancient times where significant events happened on Passover. The covenant that God made with Abram in Acts 15, according to rabbinic tradition, happened on the future date of Passover. The Akedah, the binding of Isaac, happened on the future date of Passover. When they crossed over into the promised land with Joshua, happened on Passover. So Passover had all of these things that was telling us what was coming, and then Yeshua comes, dies on that day, delivers us, and sets us free from the Egypt of the world. He rises on the Feast of First Fruits. You know, being in Paul plays on this in Book of Corinthians, I think it is, where it says he is the first fruits of the resurrection. So we are looking forward. Remember, that's the down payment. You can argue that we haven't seen the fulfillment of the fullness of first fruits yet, because we all ain't been resurrected. I don't have my nice flowing locks yet. So we know I haven't been fully resurrected. We haven't been resurrected into that 30-year-old complex. You know, I mean, I'm telling you some traditional. Like, some people believe that in the millennial period when we are resurrected, we will be in that ripe age of around 30, right, that where Yeshua was. So potentially, who knows? There's got to be some old guys walking around. I mean, I could be wrong. Maybe everybody's young. Whatever it is, it won't hurt, right? It ain't going to matter, right? You know, Billy and I might be walking around in the kingdom going, and then because we're looking for a couple bald dudes, and we're like, we can't find them. I don't know. I think we'll be able to pick Billy out. I said, yeah, he ran, dude. He said, I'm done. I did what I had to do on earth with that guy, and I couldn't get away, ready to get away from him. So, which would mean he probably went to the south place because he didn't have the right spirit. So, you know, just saying, the southern kingdom on the south side. So, okay, so being the first fruits of the resurrection, he was the set apart one, the unleavened bread. And then he sent the Holy Spirit on Shavuot, which was the same time in which the law was given. So there's all these things that happened. So then now what do? We got to look at, if this happened then, it just, to me, it stands to reason it will happen in the future with the fall feast. So let's talk about the Feast of Trumpets. Leviticus 23 and verse 24. It says it's the Yom Teruah. We talked about how it is commonly referred to as Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Has some pretty good scriptural evidence why it is probably the New Year. But that's not what the Bible calls it. It calls it the Day of Trumpeting. That's all it is. It just says this is the Day of Trumpeting. It is to be a memorial. Well, what is a memorial? It's something you remember, right? What are they memorializing? What are they remembering? Guess what? The Bible doesn't tell us. It doesn't. And you can look at all the places that the seventh month is mentioned on the first day of the month. And it simply says, "In this." Was that me? I didn't silence my phone. That was me. What was funny, what's really funny is the picture I just got. That was funny. So speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work on it, and you shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. So what is the memorial? Go and look at all the other places that this is referenced, which is only about three other times in Scripture. It's mentioned again, I believe, in Numbers 19 or 16, where all the offerings and sacrifices are laid out for that day. But that's really about it. And it doesn't tell you like it does with tabernacles. Tabernacles, it tells us you are to do this to remember how I provided for you in the wilderness. This one just says a day of memorializing. It's weird. What I'm telling you is I don't have an answer, so we're done. That's right. It doesn't tell us. So I will pseudo-speculate, but it's a memorialization. All right, so what happened on that day? So when a trumpet was blown in Israel, it was done on the coronation of a king in 1 Kings 1:34. It's done during the new moons, the full moons, and the solemn feasts, according to Psalms 81:3. It announces the Jubilee in Leviticus 25:9. It's a call for war, Jeremiah 4:19. and to move the camp in Numbers 10:15. So these are different times when the trumpet, but we're not really memorializing those things. We're not really remembering those things. That's just different times that trumpets were blown. So as I said, it's to be a memorial. Okay, Jewish tradition says that the shofar, so when we listen to the shofar being blown on Yom Teruah, it causes us to remember the creation of the world, the new year, the giving of the Torah, the binding of Isaac, and the coming resurrection and the regathering of Israel. So again, the tradition about the creation of the world is during this time, and that being, since the world was created this time, then the new year would be at this time. And as we said, the trumpet of the Jubilee sounds in Leviticus 25:9. So if you're going to count the Jubilees in this period of time, that it would make sense that you would count the years, and that's why it's the new year. The giving of the Torah, because remember when Moses was on the mountain and God descended on the mountain, it says there was that long blast of the shofar. Well, that comes from why we're all supposed to remember the binding of Isaac. Because Jewish tradition says that the ram that was caught in the thicket after Abraham sacrificed that ram, that he kept the horns. And that one was used to announce the giving of the Torah, and then the second one will be used to announce the coming of Messiah. So that's in part why some people who are very orthodox, you know, more rabbinically minded in Messianic communities, do not like when people are blowing shofars in a time of worship. Like, they don't mind it if you're blowing it to announce the beginning of the service or other times, but what they don't like is the fact that the shofar has become common. And when it becomes common, then it loses its specialty of to announce these significant events. So they should only be used to announce significant events, the starting of the service, the new moon, the full moon, the beginning of feast, that kind of thing. Not just as part of a regular worship service, because, as I'll get to in a minute, the trumpet is blown a lot, but only during this season and those special times. And so it's meant to be that whenever you hear it, you're going to go, you know, it's meant to pause you. Oh, I'm late for service. Oh, I wasn't a pun or a dig or anything. I mean, if the Holy Ghost just got on you, I can't help that. That was not my intent. It wouldn't be the first time the lack of my intent got me in trouble. Okay, so trumpets are the key point for these 18 days, from the beginning of the first day to the conclusion of Sukkot. So the Mishnah records that just on Yom Teruah alone, Rosh Hashanah, the trumpet is blown 100 times in that day. That's why we do those blowing sequences on the beginning of Rosh Hashanah, that all the announcement when we announce the Teruah, and then the Tekiah, and then Shavarim. So those things add up to 100. So that's that 100 blast. And then the big long blast on Yom Kippur. So that's why that one, if you were here for that service, is just one long blast and it doesn't have that 100. As I was looking up and I was looking through the Mishnah for some of the traditional things, like last week when I was talking about the last great day of the feast and all of that, I didn't know this before, but during this week alone, the shofar is blown 21 times on each day. So that's an additional blowing. So remember how I mentioned about Rosh Hashanah itself, how we, on Elul, so if you go back to 30 days prior to Yom Teruah, the shofar was just blown every day, just to let you know. So outside of the new moon and the Shabbat, now it's going, hey, next day, we're letting you know, it's counting up, you got 30 days, and then that one's coming. And then remember I said that they stopped blowing for those 2 days and because they're waiting for the new moon. Then when the new moon is sighted, they blow the shofar again to announce that they do those 100 blasts on that day, and then they start blowing it every hour on the hour all the way up to Yom Kippur. Then you get that 5-day break, and then back into this week of Tabernacles, it's blown 21 times every day. So the trumpet's making all kinds of sounds, and that's why it is that I believe it'll be during this season, because of all the trumpet references throughout the New Testament, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in a second, but that's what I think. It's just you can't help but notice that there's trumpets going off all the time for these 18 days. So I think that's a possible allusion to the no man knows the day or the hour, and some refer to that as the unknown day, that part of Rosh Hashanah. When Dr. Brown was here, we referenced since Billy asked him the question when we were able to have this little private Q&A, and when that is an internet myth. There is no ancient records to prove that the unknown day or the hour is a hidden reference to Rosh Hashanah. Now, I have said this, just because there's not an ancient source that says so, doesn't mean that's what Yeshua meant when he said no one knows the day or the hour. It could be one of those things that it wasn't for them to understand at that time, one of those things that, like Daniel said, it'll be sealed up until the time of the end, and then as we get closer to the end, we'll go, oh, well, maybe that makes sense. And then the day or the hour, we don't know in these 18 days, with all of the trumpets being blown throughout all the hours, you're not going to know. So he later says you're going to know the season, which is in, I didn't write that down. It's in Thessalonians, but I think I'll talk about that in a minute. So I see the trumpets, I see Rosh Hashanah as the warning day that the judgment is at hand. That's what it is. It's just letting you know, some believe very much so, and so because of several of the friends I have on Facebook, they believe in it very strongly. They always say this is the year. And there was a bunch of people, I saw a bunch of them in the Hebrew Roots forums talking about how this was the year. Well, we got 2 days, right? But no, they were focusing specifically on Rosh Hashanah. So they were wrong. That's why you don't go, it's going to happen on this day. We don't know. And I really think, I'm grateful for them, because I think they have set us up for the ultimate boy who cried wolf story, that the rest of the world's going to be so asleep, but those of us are going, you know, this is a possibility. I'm not getting on Facebook, and I'm not going to announce it to the world, but this year, every season, we should be looking. And just don't go out there and go, it's the Lord told me, I did the math, I did the calculations, and it's going to happen on. Beep. Don't do that. Don't do that. You'll just find yourself with the rest of the people embarrassed. I mean, the level, before I would ever say such a thing, I mean, he would have to wake me up standing at the end of my bed with 20, right, in glory, right, with all 24 elders from the book of Revelation going, dude, you better get up and listen what this man's got to say. Then, and only then, will I get up and say, the Lord told me. I will not go, I think the Lord said. Yeah, not so much. Yeah, there's been too many of those guys. All right, so here's what I think is happening with the memorialization. I want you to have a memorial or a remembrance, basically a reminder that I am coming. And I think that's what the idea of it is. It's not that they are remembering something, but they are pre-memorializing the day in which the Lord is coming, in which the King is coming. So I think that's what it's really kind of setting us up for. Not that he's coming on that day, he may be, but that's what it is, because it doesn't tell us. So what are we going to memorialize and remember? You're to remember that he's coming. So be ready. He left and ascended a few days before, 10 days before Shavuot, but remember he's coming. So blow the trumpet to remember that he's coming. I think that's what it's saying. And you see reference in this in 1 Corinthians 15:52, where it says, at the last trump, we will all be changed in the twinkling of an eye. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, with the trump, and the angel of God and the blast and all of the dead will rise in Christ and will be changed in the twinkling of an eye and all that other stuff. Matthew 24:31 talks about the trumpets, and so does Revelation 4 and 8:13 and 9:14. So I think it's even possible, and I think it's possible that on Yom Kippur that the trumpet of the Jubilee is the last trump. So since we don't know when the Jubilees are, he could be saying the last trumpet of Jubilee. Now, many people, what they did is when they saw that last trump, they went to the book of Revelation. They go, oh, well, it's going to be the end of the seventh trumpet. No, I think it could be a reference to the last trumpet Jubilee. Whenever the last Jubilee is, that's when he'll be coming back. And since we don't know that, and in part, that's why I think that was all part of the design of God in the feast. But I also think that's why he scrambled it. so you can't know it. Because this is his timetable, but though the Spirit is going to be making it known to people, just like he did to the wise men, right, and to the shepherds, to Joseph and Mary and others, they knew. And there was also, remember, there was also an aspect that Yeshua criticized them for not recognizing the time, the day and the season. So that there's going to come a period of that where it will be undeniable, and then that revelation will increase. Okay? The Day of Atonements is in Leviticus 23:27, so referred to as the Day of Atonement or the Day of Judgment. So rabbinic tradition tells us that back on Rosh Hashanah, the books are opened. And they use the terminology, the book of the righteous, the book of the wicked, and the book of the in-between. And they have a tradition that says there are some people that are just good, and they are just automatically written in the book of life. They're just good people. Sometimes you walk into those people. You know, I said all the time, my wife was wired that way. You know, she just got saved as a formality. I mean, she was always just really easygoing and gentle and kind. I'm being somewhat, but there are those people that I dislike because they have such a gentle and easy spirit. And they don't have to fight for this. It's just a gift. I have to fight for it. It's a struggle. not for bad things, but like choking people out things, right? That's the struggle for me. Like, you don't have to worry about me backsliding and laying in a gutter somewhere. You have to worry about me being in handcuffs because I had enough of somebody and I put my hands on them rapidly and repeatedly, right? Laid hands on them rapidly and repeatedly. So that, I say that, but it's not 100, it's 90% true. 8-10% true. That's the kind of stuff we're talking about for me personally. So you have those people that are just good, and then you have those people who are just wicked. And there are some people that it sure seems like they were made that way from the womb. They just bad. And so the rabbinic tradition says, man, those guys, they're just lost. They ain't nothing that can be done for them. And then you have the books of the people in between, and that's where the vast majority of us fall in. Those are the people that, you know, it's kind of a struggle. And so you kind of got to wrestle through some things, and you got to do some things to be written in the book of the righteous. All right? So though it's rabbinic tradition, you see some indications of this. And this is in the book of Revelation chapter 20, and I'm just going to read verses 11 and 12. It says, then I saw a great white throne in him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the books. So, obviously, there was some of that tradition that had to have some validity, since John recorded these different books. So we've got the Lamb's Book of Life, which all of those that have accepted Yeshua are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. So that's what. But then you have these other books, which I think are where on Judgment Day, when God says, well, you know, here's what I have in account, and you're going to go, well, nuh-uh, and then the angel's going to walk up, and he's going to go, boom, on September the 25th, 1975, you did X and said Y. I forgot about that. I know. That's why we had this guy follow you around, right? And that's why he's over there taking a bath now, because he documented everything that you did for the 70 years of your life, you nasty thing. So now you need to repent. But there's truth to that. So those books are going to be open. Also during Yom Kippur is the wedding theme. That's why everybody dresses in white, because we are going to be married to the Messiah when he comes. That's in rabbinic tradition. Wait, the New Testament talks about that a little bit too. Marriage supper of the Lamb and all that other stuff. All right, there's a period that the rabbis record, I mean the Bible records, but Moses had three 40-day periods of time. Remember that he went up to the mountain, and in that period he was gone, they're like, well, Moses is gone, let's build a calf and have a party. So what happened? Well, he came down, threw down the tablets, had a fit. I'd have fit in that category. And I'd have been like, after I've been tolerating you guys, and you go and do this, I'm gone 5 minutes. I'd have thrown them at somebody. I wouldn't have thrown them at the ground. Yeah, I'd have been. Then when it broke apart, I'd be good. Now I got more targets. So now I can hit more of y'all because I got pieces. I would. Hey, all right, anyway. So then after he chews them out, grinds up the golden calf, makes them, puts it all in the creek, makes them all drink all that and all that, he goes back up to intercede for them. And then he comes back down, and I can't remember the reason, but it was right, it came down around the ninth of Av, and then it says he went back up for a second time, because that's when God told him to go back up. He goes, now I'm going to give you the other set of tablets. But this time God says to him, you're carving them. I'll write on them, but you're carving them. Because, you know, God's like, I carved them and wrote on them the first time. Since you lost your temper, he didn't say this, I'm just being sarcastic, you're carving this set. And then God writes on them the second set. And that's when he comes down. And what's interesting is that final, that third 40-day period culminates on Yom Kippur. So here we have what happened. The covenant was broken. The covenant was renewed. The tablets were remade. And it was presented on the Day of Atonement, when all of these books and all these things were going up. So I see some play on those things that were happening there. Some, you know, because this is not my terminology, but they would, Moses is looked as a pre or proto messianic figure. Because remember when Yeshua stood up on that last great day and he made that big announcement about all those who are thirsty, come and drink from me, and out of your belly will flow rivers of living water. They asked the question of him. They said, is this the prophet? The prophet. That prophet that they're referring to in the is the one that Moses would said that another prophet like me would come. So they thought that maybe Yeshua was that prophet. So Moses being a proto-messianic figure, a pre-type, if you will, seems to be, he comes down with that covenant, with that confirmation and all that stuff on Yom Kippur. The theme is about marriage. To me, it makes sense. The last trump, the trumpet of Jubilee. So I see if anybody was going to pick at one of these days, I would pick actually the day of Yom Kippur for the return of the Lord, not Rosh Hashanah, just because of the sealing of the covenant and different things on that time. All right. Again, Jubilees are counted on this day. And Yeshua read, I'm going to read this for you and see if you catch the terminology. I may have to go back and read. Let's see. I'm going to read Luke 4. I'm in John. I've got to go back. And then it is... So I'll be in Luke 4:18 if you want for a minute, and then I need to go look at something here in Leviticus. Is it 25 is where the Jubilee is mentioned? I believe that's where it's at. Yep, there it is. Okay, so hold where you're at in Luke 4, and I'm in back in Leviticus 25, and I'm going to read verse 9. And then it says, you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month. On the Day of Atonement, you shall make the trumpet to sound throughout all of your land. And you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all of the land and to all of the inhabitants. And it shall be a Jubilee for you, and each of you shall return to his possessions, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a Jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of your unattended vine, for it is the Jubilee. It shall be holy unto you, and you shall eat of its produce from this field, and in this year of Jubilee each of you shall return to his possession. So the verse 10 there, you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim a liberty. So that's the terminology of freedom. The word liberty there, in the Hebrew, the root word means a bird reeling in flight. So whenever you see a bird just doing that, that's the idea of liberty. So if you want to live not just this season, but a life of liberty, like what's supposed to happen on Jubilee, then you're just like, you know, Lynyrd Skynyrd, right? Free bird. You're just like, man, it really is. You hear all of these, they sound quirky, but they actually have a little Hebrew root. You know, you want to fly above it all and all this stuff that sounds goofy, right? In the midst of it, there's been times when I've gone through those things and people try and quote scriptures or tell you those kind of things and go, you can shut up right now because I'm angry and you're going to let me be angry for a few minutes and then I'll get and I'll hop on the bird. But right now, I need to get this out. So right now, I got to say it, got to say it. So you don't, it's just like coming to somebody and trying to quote Romans 8 to them as they just found out their child died. Well, brother or sister, all things work out to good to the, you know, you don't do that. You deserve to get smacked in the face if you do that. you know? But you let them see that after that, and let them see that God took them through that. So, yes, this is a true picture in the time of the liberty, where you're just like, man, this is good. And it really, I get to that place in extremely chaotic situations. Sometimes I attribute it to just because of my military experience and things, and you just kind of tend to be calm when things are actually crazy. But it's, I think now I look at it more of just growing and maturing, because you only get stressed out when you have the illusion that you're in control. And really, when everything is completely out of control, you eventually just go, and then once you realize, and that's the point that we most go, God goes, well, finally, I could have fixed this 6 weeks ago if you'd have let it go. You know, once you thought you were trying to fix it, and so once you lose the illusion that you're in control, and you just go, it's all good. Now, you don't do that either if the house is on fire. You don't sit in the house. You get out of the house, or you try and put the house fire out, right? So I say all of that because there's a time that you can become irrational with this idea, and this is what it came out of the hyperfaith. That's where the hyperfaith took that too far. You were never allowed to say anything negative. And it's like, well, you know, if anybody ever said, well, I got cancer, and they go, people go, you don't have cancer. Don't you confess that over you? And go, man, okay, I have cancer, but I am believing that God's going to heal me of cancer. So that's just like, you know, and my old pastor used to say that the hyperfaith people would be the kind of people that would be in hell and go, this ain't hell and it ain't hot. This ain't hell and it ain't hot, right? They just deny reality. So you got to be careful with that. But yes, if there's a situation that you realize that there's nothing else you can do about it and everything is coming against you, you just go, and that's what liberty is about. Now, back to Luke 4. And so this is when Yeshua got up to read. Now, it is my belief that when they said, because there were seven righteous men, Yeshua was not one of the rabbis in that particular congregation in Nazareth. But he would have been considered one of the seven righteous men who were allowed to get up and read from Torah. So just like as we have the seven aliyahs, the seven breakdowns of the Torah portions every week, it was likely they had the same thing, and the haftors. I believe because of the divine nature and the divine plan that God had laid out, that what happened is that the rabbi went, hey, Billy, or Yeshua, why don't you come up and read? And then he got up going, well, it's time. I'm going to go over here and look for the scroll of Isaiah. I believe it was that time of the portion which they were supposed to read, the Haftor portion of Isaiah. And so it was a divine appointment in the sense that however the order was picked, whoever was going to read the sevens, Yeshua was given that order. And so he picks up and starts reading from the book of Isaiah. And he reads where it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So the reason I read that is because either it was the year of Jubilee at that time when he read that, or it was very much coming upon them, or he was just trying to make the point of what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. I tend to believe that the coming of Yeshua, either at that moment right then and there, or at his crucifixion, was a jubilee. Because I believe that's how God marked time. If you go back and look at the book of Genesis, there was one of those parallels when God told Noah to go back and build the ark. And he said, I will not always strive for man, and you have 120 years. We have always taken that to mean that, well, men will live to be 120 years old. Well, we know that wasn't true, because Noah lived another 300 years after the ark, and then Abraham lived to be 175. So it wasn't always that was now the age of man. I believe first and foremost, he was telling Noah, you got 120 years to build the ark. I'm not striving with men. You got 120 years to get this done. And another way of saying, before the final judgment comes, man's got 120 jubilees. 120 times 50, 6,000. So that's part of the reason why I believe in the 6 days of creation being 6,000 years of human history, and that was just another way of saying that. And so that's why I think that his crucifixion was likely a jubilee, but we don't know. And again, it's all kind of speculative. And you can't make that case. You can't prove that. It's just my personal belief. Okay. So that had those Jubilee overtones in what he was reading, and the reason he was reading it is because either one, it was a Jubilee, or he was letting you know, I am the Messiah, and I am going to do for you what the year of Jubilee does for you. You are going to be, because remember, Jubilee was the at the end of the seventh. So what the Jubilee doesn't tell you is that it's also at the end of the Shemitah. So at the end of the Shemitah, the seven-year sabbatical year, the slaves were released. Well, in the 50th year, not only were the slaves were released, but then their land was given back to them. So that way the land never stayed. Nobody could ever become a land baron, right? Whoever it belonged to in whatever tribe, it went back to that family at the 50th year. So whatever was lost was restored to you. If you were in bondage and you were a slave to somebody because you were broke, you were now set free. All of these pictures and wonderful pictures are being proclaimed, one in the Shemitah and two during the year of Jubilee. Okay, now, Feast of Tabernacles. So, both of the temples were dedicated during this day, during this week, I should say. We saw that recorded in Ezra, Nehemiah, and in the Book of Chronicles. We made reference to that this is what I think was happening in Maccabees when they were rededicating the temple, was that even though it was on the 25th of Kislev in the December time frame, I believe they wanted to mimic what was done the first two times the temple was dedicated, and then they rededicated after they got it back from the, was it the Hasmoneans? Whoever they took it from. And it's also... it's likely when he came to tabernacle amongst us. I made the point, showed you how we could do that by using Luke 1, using 1 Chronicles 24, and how we can put that he was likely born, during this time. That's why we'll even sing a couple songs about that this evening during our evening worship. That's why we'll get it for next year. So when all the Christmas stuff goes on clearance, we're going to buy us a great big plastic Joseph and Mary and Jesus, and we're going to have it for next year. And we're going to set a manger up next year. Yeah. In the sukkah. Yeah, we'll build it. It's going to, we'll let it have its own sukkah. So, yeah, we're doing that. You know, with the big bulbs in there that will burn everybody who comes near them. Those, one of those old school ones. We need to find something like that. So, yes, this is when he likely came in and tabernacled and dwelt among us. That's why I believe John was playing on that word and that concept in John 1 when he said the word became flesh, and he used the word dwelt, but it's in the Greek, it means the tent. So that tent was the sukkah. He tabernacled amongst us. He tented amongst us. All right, and Exodus 34, the Feast of Ingathering, this is referred to at the year's end. So there's going to be a regathering. So just like we said, the trumpet talked about the regathering of the exiles. It'll be probably during this season as well. I think this could be a literal 7 days of Sukkot and the marriage supper of the Lamb when he drinks that cup that he said he would not drink with us until he drank it anew in the kingdom. So I don't believe that we should look at tabernacles as Zechariah 14 describes, because it says of all the people that survived after they came against Israel, it says that that they will celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles every year, and if they don't, they don't get rain on their land. So that is, you could say, the ultimate fulfillment of tabernacles when the Messiah will dwell with us during the millennial reign. But because of, and this is kind of getting into whenever I do the marriage thing, because it was a seven-day celebration, Sukkot being 7 days, that I could see the marriage supper of the Lamb being during Sukkot, after he came and landed on Yom Kippur, and then we rolled into the celebration that the Lamb is here. Pictures, but again, this is one of those things that's just theoretical. Again, I go back to the pattern. He did a lot of significant things during the spring feast. To me, it only stands the reason that something like this and how this plays out, we won't know. But the more and more I look at this, I just can't help but expect it's going to happen during this 18-day season. Again, how? Time will tell. And it could be wrong. He may show up on December 25th. I mean, either way, it don't matter. It's not like I'm going to go, I was wrong. Oh, hey, we're not going to meditate on it too wrong. He might, because he might take the opportunity to go, I told you. Okay. So I'm going to wrap this dude up. So, Let me read. I'm going to go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There it is. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and I'm going to read 1 through 4. Let me read this. Let me read 4:14, and then I'll go on. So, 1 Thessalonians 4:14. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. 5 verse 1. But concerning the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pain comes upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness so that this day should overtake you as a thief. So I read that for a couple reasons. One, we will not be overtaken. If you are looking for the Lord and you are living righteous lives, you will not be surprised. There are many who are going to be caught off guard. When he says that you have no need to write to you concerning the seasons, he says, for you know well that the day of the Lord comes as a thief in the night. So you can read that one of two ways. He is saying, there's no reason for I to write to you because when it happens, it's just you're not going to be ready. But he could also be saying, because this is the word for moed, when he says you have no reason, I write to you concerning the moed, the moedim, the holy days. It's the same word. So when you go back to Genesis 1, when it talks about how the sun, the moon, and stars was given for the moed, and all of the Lord's holy days are the moedim, the holy season, the holy days, the feast of the Lord. When I just pulled up my little Greek thing, and the Hebrew opposite was moed. So it's possible that what he was saying, you know what's going to happen during the moed, but don't worry about it. You guys won't be caught off guard because you know the moed. They will be caught off guard because they don't know the moed. That could be what he was saying. But because the next verse says they come as a thief in the night, he could be simply saying that you don't know the season because he's going to come by surprise. So if you're going to be honest with the text, you have to admit that you can read it two ways. Guess which way I read it. All right. So now this one, I know I don't have to worry about it in this room, but if I was teaching this someplace else, I might get rocked. So the spring feasts were fulfilled in the same year. There was not a fulfillment of Passover, and then 7 years later was a fulfillment of first fruits, and then 7 years later was a fulfillment of Shavuot. They all happened in a singular year. So it is my belief that whenever this transpires, it will happen in a singular year. And there will not be a trumpet blown on Rosh Hashanah, then 7 years later, the coming of the Lord to fulfill Yom Kippur. So that's one of many reasons why I don't believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, because they will all be fulfilled in that single season. And how I see this play out is if there is going to be, obviously you cannot deny that there's not going to be some sort of catching away. That's what it simply says. It uses the word harpazo in Greek, which is the word that where we get rapture from. So there is going to be a rapture. The debate is always just when. I see it being one of a couple ways, and because I do believe this will happen in that season. Either one, the trumpet will sound on Rosh Hashanah, and we'll just be caught up out of the way for 10 days while God just finishes what he's got to do on the earth. So there's going to be, like you see, the outpouring of the bowls and the trumpets and all these things in Revelation, and that happens over, looks like, about a 3.5-year period. But when it comes time, when he's like, all of the people that are mentioned in the book of Revelation, when the bowls are poured out and he says that they still have not repented for their sins and their sorceries and all those things, these are the people who are saying, it doesn't matter what you do, I will never worship you. It doesn't matter. These are the people that have absolutely shaken their fist at God and no matter what he does, they are with the devil. And I believe it's those people that just get it. For 10 days, they get it. And he whoops on them something fierce. And then the Messiah comes at Yom Kippur. Or the warning blasts are sounded in 10 days, and then and we may have to stay in here, and that's where you see in the book of Isaiah chapter 24, where he says, go and hide yourself in your secret chamber until the indignation has come past. And what that is his saying to the people is, I'm getting ready to judge the world. You need to go hide yourself for what I'm about to do. Because we forget, you know, a lot of people misunderstand when it says that when Yeshua returns, and it says that his robe was dipped in blood. This is not his sacrificial blood. When Yeshua comes back, he will be a bloodied-faced lion who will have tore apart those that have shaken their fist at his father. He is going to be vicious and mean and judgmental to those people, and his outfit will be bathed in their blood. So it's not going to be pleasant when he returns if you are not on his side. So we may be just doing what Isaiah says and be in that inner chamber where we're just going, we told you. We wouldn't do that. I actually attribute, if you've ever seen the movie Braveheart, at the end of the movie, when they're getting ready to disemboweling, and all the people are cheering all the way up there, kill him, kill him, kill him, until they start doing it. And that's when they all start going, mercy, mercy, mercy. And I think that's kind of the way that when people are praying for the fire and judgment of God, they don't know what they're asking for, right? Because they think that they want to see judgment poured on their enemies. But when God, because God is so patient and long-suffering, but when he comes viciously. And so when that comes, I think we won't be going lighthearted about it. Like, well, we told you. No, we'll be going, oh, I wish you would have repented. You know, we'll just be heartbroken because they're getting what they deserve. All right. So, yep. I think I made that point. Yep. Got all that. Okay. They all have some sort of future fulfillment. And that's the kind of the overview on that. We could probably go into more, a lot more and more detail about some other scriptures. But I just, again, I think it's going to be during one of these seasons, one of these times, because that's all we're practicing. That's what we're practicing, is the sound of trumpets and the rejoicing at the coming of the king and the recreation and the new earth and all that stuff. So it just makes sense that whenever, however, 7 years, tribulation, temple, no temple, we will wait for that. But when it's all said and done, and it's time for God to wrap up the ages, I think it'll happen during this season. And when it begins, we'll know. We can have a rough idea, but we cannot be exact about it, and we're not expected to be. All we have to do is be about it, our Father's business. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bless you. We just thank you for this word, and thank you for the revelation and the understanding of the fall feast. And whether they have these future prophetic implications or not, we know that the Spirit of God will reveal it to us, and so because we want to know the truth. And if it's the truth, and when the time is right, you will open our eyes and our heart and help us to be able to see it. But in this life, and while we're here, until that day comes, and if and how that day comes, we are going to live out what they represent. And that is this being that season of our joy, celebrating that you have sent your Son to die on our behalf, to resurrect, and to now set us free. So we will live that way and be joyful now, and however it plays out in the future, we know it's in your hands, and we will not be disappointed. So we just bless you, and we thank you for all of this and the revelation that you are pointing out on your church in these days, restoring the Sabbath, restoring the feast, and restoring that proper understanding and connecting back to our Hebrew roots. So we thank you for all of it. We thank you for this day and this season. In Yeshua's name, amen.